I want to talk to you this morning about what I left with you that I was so frustrated not to be able to finish. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. But again, thanks so much for praying for me and my little camping trip down in California. You know, it wasn't all about me. Praise God, we had five ladies, four of them summited Mount Whitney, and two of them are here. Do you want to raise your hand for us this morning? There you go, yes. 14,509 was the last measurement. You know, they always have trouble measuring the mountain heights, but they went to over 14,000 feet. Five ladies that are my absolute heroes. Amazing what they're able to do. And I had a young pastor tell me, yeah, well, my wife, she hikes a lot with me, and we do some pretty cool things. And I looked at him, and I thought, but I didn't say. I thought, okay, well, you try it at like 58 years old, dude. But, you know, so our ladies are just absolutely amazing that they would be able to continue to climb. Thanks so much for your prayers from successful and safe. And I talked to Steve earlier in the week, and he said, I wonder if they'll come back liking each other. And they did. So bestest of friends and even better friends. So they've went through some tough times together. One of them, Vince's granddaughter, had to be helivacked off of the mountain because of altitude sickness. So you can pray for Crystalline as she recovers from that and also then faces that whole thing about, I didn't make it to the summit. But so we're praying for her that God will speak to her heart and some good things will happen. Thank you so much for your prayers for our ladies and their witness to the others too. Had three ladies that really need Jesus to be first and foremost in their lives, and we're praying that there would be a great witness. They had scripture reading and prayer every day, so that was just an awesome time for them to get into what we're about as Christians, and it was a great time for them to be able to see some good things. We've got so many exciting things taking place in the church, and I just would like to just spend some time talking about some of that, but we really don't have the time to do that. Jorge is back from Honduras. God bless him. Woo-hoo. Great to have him back, as well as Kathy, who brought a little something extra with her back from Honduras. But I trust that that's all healed. Yes, difficult time. She really got hammered. If you watch Facebook at all, she really got hammered with, oh, man, some sickness stuff going on with her down in Honduras. But when Jorge is just like, what's the big deal? He's immune to everything. But God bless him. Great to have him there. I said we had the privilege of visiting. You'll see some of my family is here, Jonathan and his wife Nicole, as well as Oliver and Eleanor, who are out with the kids, and you'll want to say hello to them. Make sure that you take some tomatoes with you when you leave as well, some other produce that are out there. But we got to go to the fair yesterday and celebrate with some of our people, Jordan and Jesse, who were raising a pig to do the 4-H thing at the fair. And I was telling them the thing that I've told many of you about our days with the sheep and Tim and Ted, and then was it Ted, was it somebody in Molly? Who was it? It was Tim and Ted. Tim and Todd, and then Ted and Molly. We did two groups of them. And how when you get attached to the pig, and I was telling Jordan about this yesterday, and just, you know, you get it so attached to the lamb or the pig or the animal because you've raised them from little nothing to this great big thing that goes to market. In fact, the truck that hauled away our lambs had on the front of it, and the driver was apparently rather cynical, and he put on the front of the truck, last ride. So when you're in the pen and you're just saying goodbye to your animal, and, you know, and tears are running down Joshua, our youngest son's eyes, and he's crying about this, and oh, I'm going to miss him, I'm going to miss him. And then that truck pulls in, backs up with this last ride on the front of it. You're going, oh, this is terrible, this is terrible. And Joshua was in tears about losing his best friends that he had been taking care of for so long, as Jordan with her pig. In fact, she probably, you named it, right? Did you name your pig? Oh, never name your pig. Anyways, so she did that, and I was telling her all about, and then Joshua was like there, and then after the sale and everything, and you're saying goodbye, and then the check came, and the guy comes around and hands Joshua the check, and he was like, oh, I'm not going to miss this lamb. And so I talked to Jordan about it yesterday, and she did really good. George texted me and was telling me how much she made, and you can ask her because that's personal because that deals with money, you know. We don't talk about money. So anyways, so she did really well. Congratulations. They had me pray for them right there in the hog barn. First time I've ever prayed in a hog barn. But pray for them about they'd get a good price. We need to see some good money come out of these pigs. And they did great. Jesse did great. And Jordan, she cleaned up. Whoa, way to go. So congratulations on that. Thanks so much for George for filling in for me. He does a great job. I haven't had the chance to hear him yet, but I want to hear the messages, and I will. But it's awesome. So we're talking about animals a little bit again. And so I start this message by saying, and so where I had left off 3 weeks ago, we had talked about Luke chapter 15 and Jesus involved with some people where he hung around these people that were considered by many as less desirable people. Tax collectors who were the up and out, and then the sinners who were the down and out. And so the religious people didn't like Jesus hanging with them. He didn't like Jesus focusing on them. So they began to criticize Jesus for what he was attempting to do with these people. In Luke chapter 15, we read the story, verses 1 through 32, and I read that 3 weeks ago. We'll touch on a section of that passage to finish up here. But so the question became, what exactly was Jesus attempting to do when he was hanging around? Oh, hold on, this does get back to animals here in a moment. But what exactly was it Jesus was attempting to do, hanging around these, from a religious perspective, these less desirable people, the up and out and the down and out? What was it Jesus was attempting to do? You see, his hanging out with such people was never to be like them. It was rather to have them become like him. And I really think it's important that we get a hold of that concept, because it's really a matter of who's influencing whom. On one hand, people hang out with less desirable people because they are like-minded with them. They're like them. You can't tell the difference between who you're hanging with and who you are. But on the other hand, in fact, we'll call this the Jesus hand, he and others like Jesus hang out with less desirable people intentionally to change them. I think that's the most important thing that the religious people didn't get and didn't really understand what Jesus was doing. It becomes a matter of intentionality. So when accused by those determining the appearance of right and wrong, they were the ones saying, this is right, this is wrong, these religious rulers and these religious people over them. Jesus then just lays out very quickly 3 illustrations about lost things, which brings us back to understanding why Jesus was hanging around with these supposedly less desirable people anyways. He brings in a illustration of a lost sheep. He brings in an illustration of a lost coin. And he brings in an illustration of a lost child, a son. We heard about the passionate pursuit of the shepherd who has 100 sheep but loses one. He leaves the 99 who really, he kind of puts them a little bit at risk. And I haven't really studied to figure that all out, why Jesus intentionally put that in there. But he leaves the 99 out in the open field, not in the fold, not where they're safe. He leaves them out in the open field in order to pursue the one that's lost, to focus his entire attention on that one that is lost. We also learned about a woman who had 10 coins. It doesn't say she's a widow. It doesn't say she's desperately in need or has no other source of income. We don't get any of that information. What we get from the Dr. Luke as he writes this is that she had 10 coins. And then she looks at for her coins and is counting them, probably getting ready to go to market or whatever, and notices that one coin is missing. She absolutely tears the house apart until she finds the one lost coin. She pursues it with all effort. We never got to the study of the father then, who loses his child, his son, to the ways of the world. I'd like to read that section for you. It's in Luke chapter 15. to refresh our memories on the last of the three of Jesus' stories, to emphasize as well as answer why Jesus hangs with sinners. Jesus continued. It's in verse 11 and following. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow with me. Jesus continued talking to the religious leaders, and he said, after he had spoken about the lost lamb and after the lost coin, Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him because he was looking for him. He saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to the son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And we'll stop right there, because the issue with the first son is really not what we want to talk about today, because the issue with the first son has to do with the church. So we'll focus on the second son in his situation. Let me pray over this. I think it's important that we pray and ask God to give us wisdom as we look at this passage. Lord, we just pray and thank you for all that you're doing for us. God, we here that are called the church are people that have surrendered our hearts to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We're the found. But I pray, God, that as we consider the lost, those that are out there that need the hand of Jesus in their life, I pray, God, that we might have the passion, we might have the pursuit, we might have, Lord, the understanding of what Jesus wants us as religious people to think about lost people. And then I pray, God, that we might respond to them like Jesus would have us respond, how Jesus responded to them, by becoming involved with them for the purpose of being intentional towards seeing them be found by you. And that's our prayer today. We pray that you would bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because I was long before, this is short. And this will help you so that you, we get out early, right? Isn't that great? Anyways, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this last of the three stories, this is often called the story of the prodigal son. The son that wanders away, goes out into the world, has his wild, crazy ways, and then realizes that life is better at home. And so he comes back. That's the dream of every parent, right? Just come on, find out. This is great. I told you so. All that kind of stuff. We don't see the father respond that way. Darn it. But anyways, so as he looks at this, I think there's some pretty good points that we can make out of this. And I've studied this several times, and I've preached this several times, and I've looked at it at different, tried to see different angles of what's taking place here. And I come up with three things that I think that are important for us to understand in this overall umbrella picture of Jesus calling the people who are the religious people, calling them to respond to those things that are lost from God. Jesus came to the earth to seek and save that which was lost to God, Scripture tells us. God searches the world, roaming around, seeking who he can save. We see that in Scripture all over too, as well. And so here's the first point. Pursuit of lost things becomes all-consuming. I think if you have the proper perspective on this, you understand that pursuit of lost things becomes all-consuming. There's not a person here that hasn't lost something, and I just sit back and smile when other people lose things because, as I said before, I've spent half my life looking for things I've lost. And so when someone else loses something, like when my wife loses her keys, I just sit back and smile and think, oh, now you know what my life is like. Because I'm always looking for lost things. I don't know why. Maybe it's the way my brain works or doesn't work. But I'm always looking for lost things. But there's all of us have lost something at some time. Pursuit of lost things becomes all-consuming. It's one of the natural things about us as people. When we lose something, we want to find it. Because it was once ours, and now it's gone. And I've lost things. And my wife always reassures me that, oh, it'll turn up. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes those things don't turn up. And that's very upsetting because I spend a whole lot of time looking for lost things, and I'll tear everything apart. When we look at the story of the sheep and the shepherd, we see that the sheep was lost and the shepherd in that upper part, the first 10 verses of Luke 15, we see that the shepherd pursued everything he could, laid aside everything in his life to pursue the sheep, the lost sheep. When the woman lost the coin, she was checking in every nook and cranny of the house, cleaning the house, moving things, pulling out the refrigerator. When's the last time you pulled out your refrigerator? See what's behind that? Ugh. Nobody pulls out the refrigerator. Their stove? Yes, you should do that. What do they say, once every 6 months and clean your refrigerator? I just saw that on a handy show the other day. Supposed to clean your refrigerator, behind your refrigerator, once every 6 months and clean out all the dust so it can breathe well. But that's something lost. Lost coin from a woman. And then the son was lost to the father. The father never gave up looking for his son. He had the responsibility of the farm, the home, the homestead, but he also continually, longingly looked for his son every day. If you are lost to God, there's a lesson here for you. God is looking for you. If you've wandered away from your Father God, God is looking for you, and he's trying to find you. Jesus is looking for you, and he wants to find you. Lost things matter to God, and when something is lost, it's all-consuming to be found again. The second thing we see from this passage of Scripture that I think is important for us to understand, and please understand, pursuit of lost things should be all-consuming. It's part of who we are. Secondly, when the lost is found, there is incredible rejoicing. If you look at the first 10 verses, you'll see Jesus mentions twice in there, in those first verses, the great rejoicing that takes place among angels and then among all of heaven when something that was lost is found. Now, Jesus is doing an allegory here, and he's mentioning the fact that the lost coin is really an understanding of the lost person. The lost sheep is really an understanding of a lost person. And then he culminates it all together by bringing around the fact that the lost child is lost to the father, and the father pursues the lost son. It's no fun being lost. A lost lamb is an animal that might be deep, dark in the wilderness, and if you've ever seen a lamb lost, it's something. They get burrs in their fur. There's no regular food supply. They're struggling to even survive. They're wondering where the protection of the shepherd, the flock, is. I've had a little experience in finding lost animals and pursuing lost animals. I think it was the first year that Mike and Gabby were here with us that we went down to a park, and down in the blackberry briars, there was a little lost red hen. And it was wandering away from its home, probably a coyote or something had scared it away. And so it was down in the briars, and we were concerned about its safety and whether or not some predator would get it. So Mike and Gabby decided that they needed that little red hen, and so I was going to help them catch this little red hen. So we spent every day for several weeks trying to work on catching this hen. We set up a box trap with just a box to fall down with a stick, and had some feed down there for it, and she was kind of tame, and she was a cute little thing. And so finally then I said, well, why don't we just chase her down and net her? And so I ran through the blackberries and Mike ran through the blackberries and we got all tore up and the hen got away. Well, we kept pursuing her until one day we found a pile of red feathers and we knew that something had happened to that little red hen. It's no fun being lost. And every one of you who was lost to God at some point in your life understand it's no fun being there. The world tells us it's a great place to be and it's awesome things they have to offer us. But when you're lost to God, you know it, and you know it's not a fun place to be. My point being, lost animals are vulnerable and easily die, and that's why we domesticate animals in the first place, to keep them safe and alive to a point. Lost coins fade away. My wife's cousin, Tim, he's on Facebook all the time, and he's got a metal detector that cost him $1,000. No joke. And he goes around all over the Lansing, Michigan area and studies where the old homes were that were torn down and stuff. And he's all the time showing these coins that he finds, but they're all corroded. They need to be cleaned up with his metal detector. They're not in the condition of a coin that's never been in circulation. When found, there is great celebration. When they're found, there's great when something lost is found, there's incredible celebration, incredible rejoicing. You know what? That's what one part of what worship is supposed to be. You know, we sit here and I understand that most of us are rather stoic about our worship, but when Mike is up here leading us in worship and Kim and Becca, and pray for Becca by the way, she's off with her work at the Fish radio station today, and so she couldn't be with us, but she's got a lot of business happening with the radio station right now. But anyways, when they're up here leading us in worship, part of our worship should be an understanding that we were once lost, but now we're found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Part of our worship is understanding that. Part of our worship should be celebratory in understanding that. I will never forget when when you go to East Tennessee, everybody sings in a choir. Every church has a choir, and everybody sings in a choir. And so they called me and said, "You're singing in the choir." Well, I don't sing in a choir. You do now. And so I had to stand up there, and I'll never forget my good friend Mike. I got a lot of guys named Mike in my life, must be, but Mike, he was next to me, and we were singing this hymn, "He Loves Me, He Loves Me, He Loves Me, This I Know." And one of the verses in there says that, something about God would reach out to such a worm as I. And I poked Mike in the arm, and I showed him the hymnal, and I said, "Are you a worm?" He goes, "Well, I guess I am." You know, there's something about that. That we understand what we once were and now what we've become through Jesus touching our lives. Great celebration. Are you celebrating the fact that you're found? That you were once lost, but now you're found? God loves to celebrate. All of heaven celebrates. All of heaven rejoices when you surrender your heart to Jesus and say, "Accept me. I was lost. You reached down and touched my life and you found me. Thank you, Lord." And the third point I want to make in this message, I think, is the most important. The greatest value merits the greatest pursuit. You know, if we're looking for a coin, there's a point where we'll finally just say, "Yeah, okay, it's lost." When we're looking for a lost animal, a lost sheep, we might go, "Eh, okay, I guess I'm not going to find it." But in Jesus' stories here, it's really wonderful to notice, and I never have noticed this before, there's an intentional building or culmination that's taking place, and Jesus does this to make a point. You see, in Jesus' culture, a sheep had value, yes. In Jesus' time, it was property that could be bartered or traded or used, even eaten, because that was the sheep's final destiny among the Jewish Hebrew culture. Really not more than a piece of property, but it was a piece of property and it had value. And the shepherd looked for it. A sheep being one of the lowest of valued livestock. Sheep and goats were the lowest of valued livestock. When we get to a coin, and we talked about this 3 weeks ago, a coin is money, and I find it fascinating that we'll talk about anything. And I just have to tell you, and I'm not going to mention any names here, but I just find it interesting. You know, you might wonder, and excuse me for being so graphic, but you might wonder, when you're on a mountain, at the top of a mountain, and you have to do what every human being has to do, how does that take place? What do you do with that? Well, you can ask our ladies about that. They have something called a wag bag. And it's a bag that you have to do your business in and then carry down the mountain with you. Can you imagine that? I wonder why I'm not a mountain climber. You have to carry your business with you down off of the mountain. So when I was talking 3 weeks ago about people will tell me anything, they will tell me absolutely anything except about finance. Why is it we're so attached to this thing called coinage or money or finance? And so when I was mentioning that, then on this trip, some of the ladies that I was helping with their hike started talking about these wag bag things. I don't want to hear this. I don't want anything to do with this. So I thought of what I had said 3 weeks ago and said, they'll tell the pastor anything. They'll tell the pastor anything. So I was thinking of that and just had to laugh at that, but I didn't tell them, and so now they know. A coin is money. It's used to purchase wants and needs. A coin had a set value assigned to it. When the one coin was spent, it was gone. Jesus talks about a sheep property. It's going to be fleeced, going to have this lamb butchered, going to eat it. He talks about a coin, was lost, important, pursue it. But then he brings it down to a son, a child, a person. A son or a daughter. In this story, Jesus wants us to understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that has higher value than people, than a lost person. That's what he's trying to tell these religious people. There is nothing, nothing more important than a person who's lost. That needs to be found. So when the father gains back his son, when God gains back a lost person, what does he do? He kills the fatted calf, the highest valued livestock, not a lamb or a goat kid, but the highest value livestock, not a sheep or a goat, but a veal calf, because a child is worth the expense for the celebration. And when the father gains back his son, he does not reach in his pocket and get out a coin. Instead, he places the family signet ring on the son's finger, giving the son full access to the entire estate, the entire bank account. Because a son, a child, a lost person, is worth more than the entire bank account. Because there's nothing so valuable as a person who was once lost but now is found. Jesus wants you to walk out of here today understanding the greatest value merits the greatest pursuit. Angels rejoice. All of heaven in its splendor, when it opened up at the birth of Jesus, all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to Christ. And when it comes to a lost son, the Father himself rejoices. Are you lost to God? He's looking for you. Are you found? Then what value do you place on lost things? Lost things, lost people matter to God. Do they matter to you? Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, this last in these three stories that Jesus gives us, a lost sheep, a lost coin, but most of all, a lost child. God, it speaks to our heart more than anything else that there's nothing more important to you than lost people. When we walk out of this very room, we will come in contact, even in the lobby, with lost people. I just pray that as a church, we might get a hold of the value that they are to you, and that that same value might be in our hearts and in our minds. And then God, for someone who may have wandered away from you and strayed and gotten lost in the wilderness, it's our prayer that they might see something here this morning and just be able to surrender their heart once again, to lay it all at your feet and say, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven, but I want to come home. Help them to see your arms wide open, reaching out to them with nothing but love and acceptance for who they are. I just pray, God, that you would speak to the hearts of your people now, and that we might be transformed people because of Jesus' message and instructions for us, the church. And we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take a few minutes as we've closed with this last song, and just whatever the Lord might have challenged you with this morning, maybe just write that down on your next step section of your connector and take that with you throughout this week as a reminder of what you've been challenged with by the Lord today.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I lay it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, precious than yours. The sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. And like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I
just thank you for the fact, Lord, that you do pursue us, God, and that you come after us, and Lord, we can stand before you as, God, as your children. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and you're doing in the life of this church, and we ask that you would bless this congregation as we dismiss and bring us back safely next week. And God, we love you and we bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a great week.
Yes, sir. You too. You too.
I will. My wife's leaving. She's got to go up and help a girl.
Oh.
She had a one knee replacement, and then she gets the other one done.
Oh, man.
First of September.
And wow.
She had to be evacuated. They're up there in Old Mac, Okanagan.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just sagebrush and grass. But we're 15 miles way out of the valley.
Wow.
Really beautiful. I see they had a big old DC-10 retardant plane. I did this when I was 19. Here comes a spotter plane, and you know to get behind.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I had them lay that stuff like right down below a chair.
Wow.
From me, you know?
That's probably not good for you.
Fertilizer.
Yeah.
Seed again.
Oh, yeah.